All right, we're beginning here on the top of Mem Dalet Amud Aleph, two lines down. Here, the Gemara is going to quote from Perek Zayin in Yoshua, the whole story with Achan. After Achan takes from the Shalal, which is the first pasuk in the Perek, and then afterwards, Bnei Yisrael go to fight the Ai, and then they are defeated, and they lose around 36 people. Then Yoshua falls before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, how could you do this? How could you take us over the Yarden to lose this battle? And Yoshua is deeply disappointed about what happened. And then Hashem says to Yoshua, Kum lach, get up. Lama ze ata nofel al panecha? Why are you falling on your face? And then he begins the next pasuk, Chata Yisrael, that Bnei Yisrael have sinned. Now, you could say that it's written in the singular, which is Chata Yisrael, that a Jew has sinned. Or you could read it, Chata Yisrael means that there is a communal responsibility for the sin that was done. So we already spoke about a little bit the issue of communal responsibility at the end of yesterday's daf. Here the Gemara has a famous line of Chata Yisrael, that he sinned. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Zav, Dafu Pish Chata Yisrael Hu. Even though he had sinned, he was still Yisrael. So in this reading of Chata Yisrael means a Jew has sinned, and despite the fact that he has sinned, he still has a status of a Yisrael. So again, yesterday we read it, Chata Yisrael means that the Jews have sinned, Bnei Yisrael have sinned, which is the communal responsibility aspect, the arivut zelazeh. Here the Gemara speaks about Achan, meaning that Israel, a Jew, has sinned, and he's still called Israel after he has sinned, and that leads to this famous line that Israel, afa pishachata, Israel hu. A Jew, even though they have sinned, still has the status of Israel. There's a certain aspect of every Jew that cannot be removed, or cannot be relinquished, and that is this concept that afa pishachata, Israel hu. There is a greater side of the Jew, an elevated status of the Jew, which is something that only when they are a practicing Jew, when they're someone who is Shomer Shabbat, someone who is Kofer the Avodah Zarah, that they gain that status of a Jew. Those are the additional status or the elevated status of the Jew. But the core status or the base status of a Jew, that a person is a Jew, that is something that they cannot disown or something that they cannot remove from themselves. And that's what's being said here. Samar Rabbi Abba, Hanu Damre Inche, this is what people say, Aso Dekai Bene Chilfe, that if you have a Hadas amongst the Chilfe, Chilfe can either be thorns, or the Rashash says, Chilfe are Aravot, which is like on Sukkot, when you have the Hadasim amongst the Aravot, Asa Shemei, Va'asu Korile, that despite the fact that you have this myrtle, that is sitting amongst the thorns, or this myrtle that's sitting amongst the aravot, it's still called an asa. I mean that it maintains its status as a myrtle, even though it's surrounded or covered by other things. Which is parallel to what we said before, that so afil shechata Yisrael hu. Vigam avru et biti asher tziviti otam, vigam lachum en acherim, vigam ganvu, vigam kichashu, vigam samu biklehem. So here is the indictment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives after he says, Chata Yisrael. Then he says, Vigam avru et briti, and etc., explaining what the problem is. So here there is a list of items that seem to be the problem. Amar Rabbi Eloah Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Bar Misparto Melameid She'avar Achan al Chimisha Chumshei Torah. That here you can see that Achan violated all the five books of the Torah. Shenemar chamisha gam. Because over here, the indictment that Hashem gives includes the word vigam five times, connecting it to the chamisha chumshei Torah. There are those, like the Yad Ramah, who want to connect it more directly and say that each one of these items in particular is connected to one of the books of the Torah. And that is that, we'll see in a second, lavor briti has associated with brit milah, which is found in Sefer Breishit, and then you have Gam Ganvu, which is in Sefer Shmot from Lo Tignov, and Lachum en Acherim, references to Sefer Vayikra, which is Ach Ko Cherim Asher Yecheram, which is found at the end of Sefer Vayikra. And then you have Gam Kichashu, and that is what's written in Sefer Bamidbar, in Naso, when it speaks about Gezel Hager, and then Gam Samu Biklehem, refers to the Pasuk in Dvarim, Ve'el Kel Yecha Lo Titein, that you're not allowed to take from the produce that you're working with and put into your own basket, this week's Parsha. So in that way, it's not just a hint in the number of five to the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, but each one of the examples is found in one of the Chumashim, and therefore you could take it much more literally, that he violated the five books of the Torah. V'amar Rabbi Ila, Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Bar Misfarto, Achan Moshech Bar Lotoaya, He wanted to cover over his Brit Milah, pull back the Orla on top of the Brit Milah. K'tivacha v'gam avru et Briti, which is the indictment that Hashem makes. K'tivotam, and it says in Breshit, et Briti hefar, that they violated my covenant, and there it's referring to the Brit Milah, where someone who negates the covenant of the Brit is subject to the punishment of Karet. So just like over there, the Brit that he's speaking about is the Brit Milah, so to over here, it's speaking about the Brit Milah. And the Avor al Briti means that he is denying his Brit Milah, and how do you do that is Moshech Orlato. Where it says Pshita, that seems pretty obvious, that's exactly what Hashem is saying. No, ma'u detema b'mitzvah gufe lo pakar, that even though he was a sinner over here, Rashi says over here, b'mitzvah de gufe lo pakar, lo hifkir tzmo kolkach. He wasn't so brazen or so steeped in sin that he would do something like this. B'mitzvah gufe, he wouldn't deny a particular mitzvah. He might have violated mitzvah, but he wouldn't deny or go against a particular mitzvah. Or you could say that it literally means a mitzvah b'gufe. A mitzvah on his body, he would not violate. Kamash Malon, that he would violate that. B'chiasa nivala b'Yisrael. And here again, description of the pasuk says, V'ya nilkad b'cherem yisareif ba'ish, otov et kol ha'shalo, ki avarit brit Hashem, b'chiasa nivala b'Yisrael. Because he's done something that is disgusting or beyond the pale in Klal Yisrael. So Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Zavda Melamed, Shobal Achan Nara Mi'urasa. Comes to teach you that Achan engaged, he consorted with a Nara Mi'urasa. K'tivacha v'chiasa nivala. Here in the pasuk it says that he engaged in such activity. K'tivatam ki asta nivala b'Yisrael. In the punishment, this week's parsha for a person who consorts with a nara murasa, that it says there that they'll be punished ki asta nivala b'Yisrael, because they've done something so disgusting or beyond the pale. In Klal Yisrael, the Gemara here says that we associate the two together. Gemara again says pshita. That seems pretty obvious because the association is so clear. Once again, he wasn't so brazen as to violate an avera, that is. Other things were a violation of Ben Adam Lamakom, where he did something that affected his relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So let us say there that he was willing to do things that were improper, but he wouldn't do something that was improper that involved other people or hurt other people. Because by the Nara Murasa, it's Rala Briot, Levayeshet Mishpachta, it embarrasses her family, Ulo Asura Al Bala, and causes her to become Asura Al Bala. So maybe he wouldn't have gone that far, Kamash Malan, that he even went that far. Ravina Amar, Ravina says that don't learn it literally that he was engaged in the activity or consorting with a Nara Murasa, but rather Dinei Kinara Murasa. He was subject to the same punishment as a Nara Murasa, Dibiskila, that his punishment was Skila, which is very interesting over here, because pasuk says, "Vayan nilkad b'cherem," whoever is caught from taking from the cherem, "Yisareif ba'esh otov et kol ha'shalo," will be burned in the fire, he and all that he has. And then the pasuk continues and says that he was ki'avard brit Hashem v'yasan avala b'Yisrael. Later on, when Yoshua deals with Achan, they stone him, "Vayigrimu otov kol Yisrael evan, vayisrufu otam ba'esh, vayiskolu otam v'avanim." Then not only do they burn them, they also are sokel, they also stone them. So what Ravina is trying to explain here is that the pasuk is explicit in the punishment, which is that whoever took from the cherem will be subject to sreifa. On the other hand, when it comes to actually carrying out the punishment, over there it says that not only did they do a sreifa, but they also stoned him, they did skila. And what we're trying to understand is, where did that skila come from? So Ravina's suggestion is that the connection to Nara Murasa is not about his engaging in that activity, but rather an explanation for what are the punishments that will be meted out over here. It's not just a punishment of Srefa, but also a punishment of Skila. Here the Marsha does make a comment, which is interesting, where he says that the reason he was subject to Skila was because the Avera was done on Shabbat. And that is based on the Psukim in Yoshua, when they go around Yericho, they were there for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, the walls of the city fall. And it makes it sound like the seventh day is Shabbat, or that the attack on the city of Yericho takes place on Shabbat itself. And that means that when he took from the cherem on Shabbat, he was violating Shabbat. And that's why he was subject to a skila, because of his violation of Shabbat, not because of the connection to the Nara HaMe'urasa. The only problem is, obviously the Gemara here connects it to Nara Murasa and says the reason that he gets skila is because of the connection to Nara Murasa. So why would you connect it to that rather than to Shabbat? But that the Marsha does suggest is the reason that the punishment of skila was meted out here and not just the punishment of Srefa. Amalei Reish Galuta the Rav Huna. So Reish Galuta queried of Rav Huna. K'tiv, the pasuk says, Vayikach Yehoshua Tachan ben Zerach. Bet kesef, et deret, v'lashon hazav, v'et banav, v'et bunotav, v'et shoro, v'et chamoro, v'et sono, v'et oholo, v'et kol ha'shelo. Took all of his possessions and all of his family to Emek Achor, and then they are seemingly subject to the punishment that's given. V'yomer Yehoshua machartanu yakchar Shem b'yom hazeh, v'yir gemu oto, v'kol Yisrael evin, v'yisrufu otam, v'esh, v'yisgalu otam b'avanim. So there it says in the plural that there was skila and sreifa. And it seems that that is referencing to the previous pasuk, which in the previous pasuk, that which was brought down is what we just quoted, includes his family and all of his possessions. So the Reish Galuta says, "Im hu chata, banav ubnotav machatu." Even if he sinned, what did his children do? Amalei v'litameich, im hu chata, ko Yisrael machatu. If he sinned, then what did all of Klal Yisrael sin? Because there it says, that Yehoshua takes, Vayikach Yehoshua Tachan ben Zerach, and the whole pasuk we just quoted, and then it continues and says, Ve'et kol ha'shelo, ve'chol Yisrael imo, v'yilu otam emek achor. So included in the people that are taken to emek achor are Bnei Yisrael themselves. So there it's clear that Bnei Yisrael are not the ones who are being punished, they're not the ones being stoned in Sreifa, because they're the ones actually meting out that punishment, they're the ones executing the punishment. So then he says, Chol Yisrael machatu dichtiv, because the pasuk concludes, v'chol Yisrael imo. Ella, why were Bnei Yisrael there? Lir dotan. In order for them to learn a lekach, a lesson from this, that they should understand that the reason that Achan is being punished is because he violated the word of Hashem, he violated the instructions of Yehoshua not to take from the Cherem, and therefore he's subject to this punishment. And we want people to understand the severity of violating the word of Hashem. Achanami, so too, by the children, kedei lir dotan. It was not because of they themselves were being punished, but rather that they be there to witness the event and to understand the severity of the sin that was committed over here. And in addition, Rashi notes over here the reason that his possessions were destroyed, because there you can't say that they were there to witness the event. Why was that done to his animals and everything else? Rashi says, "Knas hayadir dotet acherim." It was a knas, a punishment or a fine imposed on Achan so that others should learn from this. That not only will you lose your life, but you're going to lose all your possessions as well when you engage in such activity. Now the psukim, I would just say, continue a trend there in the psukim, which hold all of Bnei Yisrael liable for the sin of Achan. And that the idea of communal responsibility, which is described in this parshia, which is why we, at the end of yesterday's daf, we discussed the idea of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. So here, the psukim continue that trend. When it says Yehoshua, when they take down Achan, all of his possessions, his family, and all of Klal Yisrael, in some senses, Klal Yisrael is also guilty over here. And yes, they are subject to the same punishment. You're right, in the end they don't get punished, but they are in a sense deserving of the punishment because they are considered accomplices to the crime in this entire parshia because of the din of Arevut. So then Pasuk says, Vayisrufu otam ba'ish, vayiskelu otam ba'avanim. Bitarte? How can you subject them to both punishments? Amravina, haru'ui l'sreifa, things that can be burnt, were burnt. Rashi says, the examples are kesef, zahavu, bigadim. Haru'ui l'skila, l'skila. Those things that could be stoned, were stoned. Which is him, his animals, and all the other possessions that are alive. Ve'ere b'shalal, aderet shin arachat, tova, matayim shkalim kesef. So Achan, in his admission, says that he saw in the Shalal a Aderet Shin Ar, umatayim shkalim kesef, and 200 shekel worth of silver coins. What is this Aderet Shin Ar that's been described in the Pasuk? Rav Amar, itztala de milta. It is a cloak that is made out of tzemer naki, a very, very clean wool, which is actually described in the Mishnayot in Shabbat, that certain animals, they used to cover the wool of the animals so that it would never get dirty. And it would remain very soft, and like the original wool that grows on the animal, it would remain that fine type of wool. And a cloak made out of that wool, or very fine wool, was obviously extremely expensive. And some say that it is a silk cloak. And that's what's being described over here. Shmuel Amar, sarvela de tzrifa. It is a sarvela, is some sort of heavier coat. It was a colored cloak that he took from there. Rashi actually says that it was dyed with a loom. Vayitzikum lifnei Hashem, that he presents them for Hashem. And Yeshua sends his messengers to Achan's tent, and Vayikachum mitoch ha'ohel, the shlal that he had stolen out of his tent. Vayivium el Yoshua v'el kol b'nei Yisrael. Vayitzikum lifnei Hashem. And so here the Gemara says that Yeshua then presents them for Hashem. The Marsha says that Vayitzikum refers to Yeshua, not to the malachim that he sent to take it out of the tent, because it's written chaser, which indicates that it might be in the singular form over here. That's why the Gemara darshins that it's referring to Yeshua and not to the messengers that he sent. Amar Rav Nachman, ba v'chavatan lifnei makom, comes and slams them down before Kosh Baruch Hu. Mar lefanav, ribono shalom, el elu tiareg ruba shel Sanhedrin. For these little things, that's why we lost the robe of Sanhedrin, because the Pasuk says that 36 people were lost in that first battle of Ai. Dichteva yikumehem anshei Ai kishloshim v'shisha ish. 36 individuals. Betanya, we have a braita. Shloshim v'shisha mamash, divi Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says 36 people actually died from the sin of Achan of taking from the shlal. Amar lo Rabbi Nechemya, v'chi shloshim v'shisha hayu. Who says there were 36? Valo lo ne'amar ela kishloshim v'shisha ish. There's a kaf of dimyon before this 36. Implying that it wasn't actually 36, but like 36. Ella, ze Ya'ir ben Menashe. The only person killed here was Ya'ir ben Menashe, who probably was in an advanced age right now, because if he's Ya'ir ben Menashe, he's the son of Menashe, he's obviously been around for a long time. Sheshakol keneged rubasho Sanhedrin, who was equivalent to or equal to the robe of the Sanhedrin. So it's not literally 36, but someone equivalent to 36 individuals. There, those over here want to suggest that the machloket here between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Chemia reflects their machloket from yesterday. So the Aruch Naner over here explains that just like Rabbi Yehuda believes in yesterday's daf, that you can be punished on the Nistarot, so he literally thinks that people were killed over here because of the sin of Achan. On the other hand, Rabbi Nechemia, who believes that you cannot be punished on the Nistarot, only on the Niglot, then Bnei Yisrael were not necessarily responsible over here. And therefore, the only one person died, it wasn't 36 people died, it wasn't this communal responsibility, but rather it was the individual who was like the robe of the Sanhedrin, and the implications were someone who was a leader of the generation was going to be punished, because this is a niglot issue. It's an issue of something that was known, as the Gemara concluded yesterday, that the reason Achan is punished according to Rabbi Nechemia is because his family knew about it. And that's considered to be niglot or in the public realm. And over there, the reason you get punished for niglot is because you weren't mochiach. You did not chastise. You did not stop the individual from doing a sin. And that is the responsibility of the leaders of the generation. And that's what's described over here, according to Rabbi Nechemia, that a leader of the generation was killed. Amarav Nachman Amarav, my dichtiv. What is meant by the pasuk in Mishlei? Tachanunim yideber rash. The poor person will plead before God. V'yashir yanot azot, and the rich person will answer in a brazen manner. That your economic standing determines how you respond to certain situations. The poor person, because of his lowly stature, will always be pleading. The rich individual, because of his high stature, will be making demands or be brazen in his response. So Gemara says here, Tachanonim yedeber rash, ze Moshe. V'yashir yanot azot, ze Yoshua. That Moshe responds to Hashem in a much softer, pleading manner, versus Yoshua, who answers in a much stronger way. The reason Moshe is called a Rash over here is likely because the Mashah describes over here, he was unable to come into Eretz Yisrael, and since he was unable to enter Eretz Yisrael and only conquer the areas of Sichon and Og, he's called a Rash. Yoshua was called an Ashir because he's the one who leads Bnei Yisrael in to conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael. Then the Pasuk says the Ashir, Yoshua is classified as the Ashir, responds in a way, which is the Vitzikum Lifnei Hashem. This discussion that we just described about him throwing the Shlal before Hashem and saying, how could you do this, Hashem? Because of these little things, you killed people amongst Bnei Yisrael. Whereas Moshe, when he responds to Hashem, speaks in a much softer manner, or pleading manner. He doesn't challenge Hashem in a direct manner like Yoshua does in this case. So now the Gemara wants to understand, where is that contrast? My taima. Ilema mishum dichtiv. If you're going to say because of this story that we just said, vayitzikum lifnei Hashem, Rav Nachman bava chavatam lifnei makom, he threw the stuff down before Kosh Baruch Hu and said, this is what caused the death of these individuals. Atu Pinchas lo avid hachi. Didn't Pinchas act the same way? And he wasn't held accountable for that type of behavior, because it says in Tehillim, V'yamod Pinchas v'yifalel. The Pinchas stands up, v'yifalel v'te'atzar amagifa. And that stops the plague. V'amar Rabbi Elazar, v'yitpalel lo ne'amar. Does not say, or the word that is used there is not that he davened, that he prayed. Ela v'yifalel. It uses the active verb, v'yifalel, melameid. Shasab plilot imkono, that he judged his creator, or he was contentious. He went to argue with his creator. Ba v'chavatan lifnei makom. Pinchas comes and slams him down before Kosh Baruch Hu. Amar lefanav, Ribono Shalom, al elu yiplu 24,000 Yisrael. Because of these individuals, 24,000 of Bnei Yisrael die. Here he's speaking about Zimri ben Salu and Kazi Batsur that he has on his Romach. He slams them down before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, this is what caused the plague now that took the lives of 24,000 of Israel. Because the Pasuk says, Ve'yu amitim b'magifar ba'av esrim aleph. So you see, Pinchas behaved in the same way that Yoshua behaved. So you can't attribute it specifically to Yoshua being an Ashir, and that's why he's behaving like this. Because we see that Pinchas did the same thing. They make a demand of Hashem that Hashem should not take out the retribution on the community at large for the sins of the individuals. The truth is that Pinchas was much more justified than Yoshua, because of the din of Arevut only starts once they cross over the Yarden. So Yoshua, there is a din of Arevut, and there was a justification for killing the individuals because of the sin of one. By Pinchas, it's this much more serious question, if Bnei Yisrael are not responsible or Arevim prior to crossing over the Yarden, then what is Pinchas saying? The truth is that the difference might have to do with Niglot and Nistarot. Over there with Zimri ben Salu and Kazi Betzur, it is neglect. It's out in the open. And that's why Bnei Yisrael might be held accountable for it. Versus the case of Achan, which is Nistar. Over there, it's also questionable because the plague comes about because they were Mizaneh, Bibnot Midyan. That the Bnei Yisrael over there are engaged or consorting with the Bnot Midyan, and that's why they're punished, not just because of Kazi Betzur and Zimri ben Salu. What you see here from the Gemara's description is that the Magefa is mainly associated with that problem, that the Nasi of Shevet Shimon is engaged in such activity. But either way, Pinchas acts in a similar manner to Yoshua,
and it results in the Makefa ending, so you can't see that as being something that's negative.
Elo Mihalcha, you're going to suggest it's from here. Lama Hevarta Havir et Amazet Yarden? Why did you take us across the Yarden? That's what Yoshua says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu after they lose first battle in the Ai. Moshe Nami Mei Ma'amar. Moshe has made a similar claim. Lama Hirota Lama Zeh. Why did you make things worse for this nation since you've sent me to try to redeem them or take them out of Mitzrayim? And the truth is that by Moshe Rabbeinu, when he says that, Rashi brings in Chumash that in the beginning of Parshat Vayera, Moshe is punished for doing that. And so Moshe wasn't necessarily justified in saying this. The only thing you can say is that it's not a contrast to Yoshua, that both Yoshua and Moshe make the same claim, and why should you say that Yoshua is more azut than Moshe Rabbeinu if they both did the same thing, even if both times it's wrong? Yoshua's claim might be justified by the fact that, in essence, what he's saying is that our crossing over the Yarden is what caused this issue, because now we're responsible, Arevim Zelazeh, and our crossing over of the Yarden now makes it that the responsibility of the sin of Achan is borne by all of Klal Yisrael. Had we stayed on the other side of the Yarden, we would never had a problem like this, because there would be no din of Arevut at this point. And that's what Yeshua's claim against Hashem is, why did you do this to us? Why did you bring us across the Yarden, only to have Bnei Yisrael now suffer for the sins of the individuals? El Mi'ocha, this is the claim that Yeshua makes that is brazen. Veluho alnu, v'neshe be'ar Yarden. It could have been better, just leave us on the other side of the Yarden. And that was where Yeshua was being brazen, saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why don't you just let us settle down on the other side of the Yarden? He says that it would have been better for us to stay on the Eivar Yarden, rather than to keep the mitzvah that you told us, Kum Avor et Yarden. Meaning that he's saying to Hashem, we shouldn't have listened to your mitzvah of Kum Avor et Yarden. We would have been better off staying in the Eivar Yarden. Following your mitzvah caused us this problem or caused us this downfall. And that's what's considered to be the azut of Yoshua, that he was saying that we should have foregone the command of Hashem in order to remain on the other side of the Yarden. Something that Moshe Rabbeinu never says, which is that we should forego any of the mitzvot of Hashem or commands of Hashem. And that is the Azut Panim of Yoshua. So after Yoshua complains to Hashem, we have Hashem's response, which is, Vayomer Hashem Yoshua, Akum Lach.
get up. Darish Rabbi Shila, Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shelcha Kashem Yishalahem. Your actions are worse than what they did. Ani Amarti Vaya Be'ovrechem Et Yardin Takimu. That I said that you should do the ceremony of Har Gerizim and Har Ebal and the Kabbalat HaBrit that is associated with that once you cross over the Yardin. Va'atem Richaktem Samach Mil. And instead you went 60 mil all the way to Shechem to do the ceremony that was at Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. Now, Bali Tosafot asks over here, what exactly is going on in this Gemara? The Torah specifically specifies that you should go to Har Gerizim and Har Ebal and to do the ceremony of the Bracha and the Klala at Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. So what would you expect from Yoshua? Why would Hashem criticize Yoshua for taking them all the way into Shechem to perform this ceremony at Har Gerizim and Har Ebal? So the Bali Tosafot suggests, based on the Machloket Tanaim that is found in the Gemara and Sotah, as to whether Har Gerizim and Har Ebal are meant to be the mountains of Har Gerizim and Har Ebal, as we know them today by the city of Shechem, or whether the requirement was by Bechem et Yardin, that you can make a Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. There are two of them, one by the Yardin, one near Shechem, and that Yeshua could have done it near the Yardin. And even there's a Deya, we would make two piles of dirt and call one Har Gerizim and Har Ebal, and that would have sufficed. So the Gemara, according to the Bali Tosafot, is following that opinion, that Tana, that believes that Har Gerizim and Har Ebal could have been performed, or the ceremony of Har Gerizim and Har Ebal could have been performed at Eiver Yardin is immediately after they crossed over the Yardin. And the fact that Yoshua took them all the way is what Hashem is faulting him for. And the Ruach Nener explains over here that that delay is actually what caused Achan to be moel in the Shalal. And that is because he figured that the responsibility and the punishments for Dvarim and Nistarim would only happen once the Brit, or the covenant that happened at Har Gerizim and Har Ebal, and not immediately upon crossing the Yardin. We discussed this discrepancy in yesterday's daf. And here, the Aruch Nair uses that to explain what the mistake of Yoshua was that contributed to Achan's sin, which is that had Achan known that it was applicable immediately, he wouldn't have taken from the Shalal. But because there was this delay between the crossing of the Yardin and Har Gerizim and Har Ebal, that's what gives Achan this feeling that he can get away with it now, because they're still not punishing on the Nistarot. And that's where Hashem is blaming Yoshua for the fact that he took them to Har Gerizim and Har Ebal far away. Bartar the Nofak, after Rav Shila left, Ukim Rav Amora Ale, Rav got a Amora to work for him, and Amora again is the equivalent of like a megaphone. Rav says over the shear to the Amora, and then the Amora repeats it much louder in the language of the people. V'darash, kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe, avdo, ken tziva Moshe et Yoshua, v'chein asa Yoshua. So we have a pasuk in Yoshua that seems to indicate that the Yoshua acted appropriately, and just like Hashem commanded Moshe to do things, so too Moshe commanded Yoshua, and Yoshua carried out exactly what he was supposed to do. Meaning that in the Lo Sir Davar Mikol Hashem Tzivah Hashem et Moshe, he didn't leave out a single detail that in that which Hashem had commanded Moshe. In the process of Har Gerizim and Har Ebal that is described in Yoshua, the Navi gives huge accolades to Yoshua for doing the ceremony exactly as he was commanded, in the same way that Moshe was commanded from Hashem. So obviously Rav believes over here, and this is the Bali Tosafot point out, that Tano believes that Har Gerizim and Har Ebal were at Shechem, and that Yoshua did whatever was instructed of him. Or he holds, like the other day, that Har Gerizim and Har Ebal were in the Eiver Yardin, and Yoshua had carried out exactly what he was supposed to do. Rav, as opposed to Rav Shila, believes that Yeshua was not being criticized by Hashem or held accountable for the ceremony to Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. In came Matam Alomer Kumlach. So then what is meant when Hashem responds to Yeshua, Kumlach, get up? Amalei Atah Garamta Lehem. Hashem accuses Yeshua of causing the problem with Achan. V'hainu Dekam Alei Ba'ai. And that is corroborated by the way that Hashem speaks to Yeshua with regards to the second battle of the Ai, where he says, V'asita Da'ai Ulamalka, Kashi Asita Liricho Malka. You will be successful in this battle, and you will do to the city of Ai and its king what you have done already to the city of Yericho and its king. Rak, they don't quote you at the end of the pasuk, which is the most important part of this, which is, Rak shlalau bemta tavozu lachem. The only difference will be that the shlalau will be open to anybody to take. And so you see here, in a sense, a veiled criticism of Yoshua, where Hashem says that Ai is going to be different, and over there everybody's going to have access to the shlalau. And so Hashem says to Yoshua, you caused the problem by making the Shalal Asur. You shouldn't have made it that Bizat Yericho was restricted. The fact that you did is what causes the problem that Achan takes from the Shalal. And the Marsha explains over here that this is in contrast to Moshe Rabbeinu, who Yoshua was emulating. And even though Yoshua learned this from the practices of Moshe Rabbeinu, who did the same thing, over there it was different. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, when he instituted it, was prior to the obligation that stems from the Arivut that was created once they crossed over the Yarden. So Moshe, even though he was Machrim, the Shalal, from those battles, nevertheless, even if somebody took from the Shalal, the results would not be so dire because there was no communal responsibility at that time. For Yeshua, it was different because they now were subject to communal responsibility. And therefore, Yeshua, even though his Rebbe had done this, should have rethought doing such a thing, because now the consequences were going to be much more severe and dire.
When Yeshua is in Yericho, this is when they're preparing for the battle with Yericho overnight. Yeshua looks up and he sees. So here you have an interaction between Yeshua and the Tzar Tzva Hashem, in which Yeshua queries of the individual, are you from us, are you from them? And then the person responds that, lo, ki ani Tzar Tzva Hashem, I'm a ministering angel in the army of God, atabati, and I've come just now. Vayipol Yeshua el panav arzo veishtachu. Yeshua falls on his face and bows down to him. Hechi avid ochi. How did Yeshua bow down to him? A person can't greet his friend at night. Because we're worried that maybe he is a demon. And it would be inappropriate to greet a demon with the Shem Hashem, which is to say Shalom, because Shalom is the Shem Hashem, and it's improper to utter the Shem Hashem on a demon or in a shade. And Rashi says that it's a kosher game that you shouldn't be bowing down to a shade, which is what Yeshua does in this instance. Shani Otam. Over there, it's different. The Kamar Le'anit Tzar Tzva Hashem Atabati, because the individual declared that he was a ministering angel of a god in the army of God. V'dilma Mishakre. Maybe he was lying. Shedim, demons lie. How do you know that he's telling the truth, that he's part of Tzar Tzva Hashem? Gemiri de lo mafke Shem Shemayim Vatala. So even though demons do bad things and they lie, they won't say Hashem's name in vain. And therefore, if he declares that he's from the Tzar Tzva Hashem, Yeshua knew for certain that he was not the shade. And that's why he felt comfortable bowing down to him. Over here, the Baalei HaTosafot qualify this din of Rabbi Yochanan and say that it's dafka b'sadot b'harim. It's only in places that are like the fields and the mountains, makom she'ein b'nei adam mitzuim, places where they're uninhabited, where people are not found, the shechichi sham shedim, because there it's common to find shedim afilu biyom, even during the daytime. On the other hand, when you're in the city, it's not a problem to greet people, and that's why we have the practice to greet people at night or even in the early morning. Because we don't worry about Shedim in inhabited places or places where a lot of people are found. And so this is specific to isolated areas where here Yeshua was out alone at night in the field, and therefore it's a place where Shedim are found, and he should have been Choshesh for that. The reason he wasn't Choshesh in that is because he used the Shem Hashem, and we have a Mesorah that they won't use the Shem Hashem Levatala, and that's why Yeshua felt comfortable bowing down to him once he had already said that he was from the Tzar Tzva Hashem. And now the Gemara interpolates the conversation that takes place between Yeshua and this angel, which is Amar Lei, the angel says to Yeshua, Emesh bitaltem tamicho ben arabayim. Now Emesh doesn't mean yesterday or last night, it means the previous time. The previous time was just a little bit ago. This is at night. And he's saying right beforehand, you guys did not bring the Korban Tamid Shaben Arabayim, Vachshav, and now Bitautim Talmud Torah. You're not learning at night, and that's also a problem. Alezim and Bato, so Yeshua asks the Tzar Tzva Hashem, for which of those two items are you coming to take retribution? Amalei Atabati, coming now, meaning that I'm coming about the issue that is immediately present, and that is the issue of the lack of Talmud Torah at night, versus the lack of bringing the Tamid Shel Ben Arabayim in the afternoon. Miyad, right away, Vayalin Yoshua Balailahu B'toch HaEmek. So first of all, there is no such pasuk that is being quoted over here. In Yoshua Chet, the pasuk is Vayalin Yoshua Balailahu B'toch HaAm. And then in Perek Chet, pasuk Yud Gimel, there is Vayelech Yoshua Balailahu B'toch HaEmek. And here the Gemara conflates between the two pasukim and ends the pasuk of Vayalin Yoshua Balailahu B'toch Ha'emek instead of B'toch Ha'am. From Rabbi Yochanan says about this pasuk, Ma'omei Shalan Ba'umka Shel Halacha, that he rested in the depths of Halacha, meaning that he returned to learning of Torah in order to negate the Bittul Torah that he was being accused of causing. So Amar Shmuel Baroni Amishmei Derav Gadol Talmud Torah Yoter Makrivat Tamidim. You see here that learning of Torah is even greater than the bringing of the Korban HaTamid. Shnei Marata Bati. Because the angel says that I'm coming because of the problem of Bittul Torah and not the Bittul of the Korban HaTamid. Rashi over here explains why the angel was accusing Yoshua of Bittul Torah, and that is because during the daytime they were making military preparations. Remember, in their day, battles could only take place during the day, and military preparations only took place during the day. At night, nothing happened. That's why later on in Yoshua, we have to have the miracle of Shemesh B'Givon Dom B'Yarech B'Amech Ayalon to extend the day so they can finish off the battle. So what the angel is claiming is that you, during the day, were making military preparations. So you are patur from Talmud Torah because you were engaged in the mitzvah of Kibush Eretz Yisrael. But at night, where you're not engaged in the preparations for the battle, you are obligated in Talmud Torah. And you should have left the front or the siege on the city and then gone back to the camp where Bnei Yisrael were encamped, and you should spend the night teaching Torah, learning Torah. And that's what the accusation of the angel is, that you were mevatel Torah, and that's the response that Rabbi Yochanan says that Yeshua took, was that he went back to learn ba'omko shel Torah, ba'omko shel halacha, that he went and got engaged in Torah at nighttime, because at that point he wasn't osek b'mitzvah, patur min ha-mitzvah, he wasn't engaged in other activities that would have exempted him from limud ha-Torah. So I'm only a bailer of Dimi. So by his sister of Dimi, I krab b'marova b'may mukmitle. In Eretz Yisrael, how do you explain this following pasuk? Al teitze l'riv maher. Don't go out to quarrel quickly. Pen mata se b'acharita. B'achlim otcha re'acha. Unless you have a game plan for how this is going to turn out. When your friend embarrasses you, rivcha rivet re'acha. Take issue with him. You can quarrel with him. B'sod acher al tigal. But other secrets do not reveal. B'shash amar lo kosh boch le'echezkel. And kosh boch says le'echezkel. Leich emor lehem le'Israel. This is not part of the pasuk, but it's implicit in the words of Hashem to Yechezkel. Avicha emori, your father was an Amorite. V'imei chitit. And your mother was a chitit. This is referring to Avram, because his father Terach was from Canaan originally. And it's a reference to the origins of Klal Yisrael, or Avram Avinu. Amra Ruach Piskonit l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here Rashi tells us Ruach Piskonit refers to Gavriel, the defender of Klal Yisrael. So he comes before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, Ribbono Shalom, Im yavo Avram v'tzara v'yamdu l'fanecha, if Avram and Sarah appear before you, Ata omer lehem, umachlim otam, would you say that directly to them and embarrass them? Would you say these things that your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Chittite? It happens to be true, but you wouldn't say it directly to their faces. Rivcha rivet re'acha besod acher al tigal. And therefore, if you want to be upset at Bnei Yisrael for their behavior, deal with them. But sod acher al tigal. But don't involve other parties or secrets or issues of other parties here. Umi idle reshut kulehai? Gemara says, can Gavriel speak so strongly neged Hashem? Gemara says, in. Dam Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Chanina, shlosh shemot yesh lo. That Gavriel has three names. Piskon, Itmon, and Sigron. Piskon, sheposeg dvarim eklape malo. That he's able to say things or direct things neged a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Itmon, shotem abunotem shel Israel. That he blocks up the sins of Israel, meaning that he's a defender of Israel. Sigron, kevin shesoger shuvenu poteach. Once he closes an issue, nobody else opens it up. And the way Rashi explains that is that once he has pleaded with the Kodesh Baruch Hu and made no headway, nobody else is going to make headway because he is the ultimate defender and the strongest advocate for Klal Yisrael. And if he has not been successful at getting Hashem to back away from the position or have rachamim, then no other malach can enter in to ask for rachamim. Hayroch shuacha. Will your wealth or your limitless wealth avail you? Lo bitzar, not in adversity. So now the Gemara plays on the word shuacha, not to mean wealth, but rather to mean prayer, which shua means to speak or to say. So Amar Rabbi Elazar, lo'olam yakdim adam tefillah litzara, that a person should always preempt difficulties with tefillah. She'il malei yakdim Avram tefillah litzara, had it not been for Avram's intercession in tefillah, before the difficulty ben Beit El ben Ai, between Beit El and Ai, where Avram sets up a Mizbeach, lo nishtar mishrei Yisrael saridu palit. It's a euphemism that there would be no remnant of Klal Yisrael, meaning that which happened at the Ai, the difficulties that Bnei Yisrael faced, were reduced by the fact that Avram already been there and prayed before the incident took place. Reish Lakish Amar, Reish Lakish explains this concept by saying, Kol ha-meitz atzmo b'tfilah milamato, anybody who extends himself and makes effort to daven down below, ain lo tzarim milamalo, he has no enemies up above. Meaning, according to Rashi, that once you have invested in tfilah, then those that try to incriminate you or make difficulties to you above, they will have no say. Ryokan Amar, Lalam Yivakesh Adam Rachamim, Shehei Kol HaMa'amatzim Et Kocho, that a person should always daven, that everybody or all powers could intercede on his behalf, Vayulo Tzarim Elamala, and therefore he'll have no enemies or nor difficulties from above. So as opposed to Reish Lakish, who makes the statement as a statement of fact, which is that one who davens, one who makes an effort and invests in his davening, will be protected because those above will have no say, Rabbi Yochanan says that it should be a plea, that one should ask for rachamim in order that, and the way Rashi writes it, she'yaseyu malachei asheret levakesh rachamim, that he should then invoke his tefillah or ask for mercy, that all parties should be on his side and that they should be in his defense. And the way to do that is to then ask for the kochot or powers to be to intercede on your behalf, or in essence, to get the malachim on your side. Which actually relates to an issue that is somewhat controversial coming up in what we have in the Slichot, which is at the end of the Slichot, we say, Machnisei Rachamim. It seems that we pray to the angels in order to bring our tefillot, which is problematic in general. To pray to other powers or anybody besides Hashem is extremely problematic. And so to over here, this statement of Rabbi Yochanan seems to be also teetering on the edge of that same problem, which is, how do you daven to others instead of davening directly to Hashem? Reish Lakish's view is much more straightforward. He says you put your efforts into tefillah, which will then result in there being no enemies above or those looking negatively for you above. Then Rabbi Yochanan seems to indicate that you make a specific request of the malachim to be on your side and in your favor. And if you look in the Rashash over here on the spot, he says, based on this statement of Yochanan and the Perush of Rashi, Umzeh yesh lelamed zchut al pizmon de malachei rachamim, chalu na pnei kel, benusach machnisei rachamim, yichnisu, kuyotze be'elu asher rabim gim gumu behem. All those tefillot that relate to us, quote-unquote, praying to the angels to intercede on our behalf. Although he then backs away from it and says, ach yesh lomar dahocha dafka biyachid. Maybe over here the reason you're allowed to do this is because you are a yachid, an individual, and that's what permits you to speak the malachim, but as a community at large, we're not allowed to do that. Although it seems to be those that defend the practice and do allow people to say such tefillot, in the end say that it depends on the intention of the individual. If you are praying to those particular malachim or individuals and think that they have power, then that's a problem. If you pray to them as emissaries of God or emissaries to God, then it might be okay, because you're not praying to them because of their powers. You're praying to God, but using them as a vehicle to bring your prayers to God. And in that way, it's not offensive, or it's not a problem of Avodah Zarah. On the other hand, the Meiri reads this as a much more practical and conventional idea, which is that a person should always have lots of friends. That a person should leave no enemies behind. He should only befriend everyone and have everyone love him. Because in that way, there will always be people who are in his defense, and there will not be people who come to accuse him. It's not necessarily about malachim, but even about people in general. If he ingratiates himself to everyone, then there'll be nobody who is asking Hashem to do something negative towards him, and that will stand in his favor or in his protection, because all efforts will be on his behalf rather than against him. Now, the Gemara quotes from the Mishnah that says that how do you know that the vidui of Achan was successful at gaining him kapara. Tarabanan, minayin shekiper lo viduav, shenemar, bayom loshua, ma achartanu yakarcha Hashem. You have troubled us, muddied the waters for us. Hashem should do the same to you, hayom azeh, today. Hayom azeh ta'akur, b'yata akur, li'olam haba. Today you are under that cloud of trouble or difficulty, but lo'olam haba, you will be cleared. Uchtiv, and the pasuk says, Uvnei Zerach, this is in Divrei Yamim, it says, the children of Zerach are Zimri, Ve'itan, Ve'heman, Ve'chalkol, Ve'dara. There's no dalet in the pasuk in Divrei Yamim. Kulam Chamisha, there in all there were five children of Zerach. Now, the Gemara here is going to darshan based on a number of psukim that give different lineages of Achan. If you look at the pasuk in the beginning of Perek Zion that describes Achan, over there it says, is Achan ben Karmi, ben Zavdi, ben Zerach. Zerach was the great-grandfather of Achan. We have the pasuk in Divrei Yamim, Aleph, Perek Bet, pasuk Zion, which is subsequent to that. It says that Bnei Karmi, the children of Karmi were Achar Oker Yisrael Ashum Al Bacherem. So if you look at that pasuk in Divrei Yamim, it seems to be consistent with what we see in the beginning of Perek Zion, which is that Achan, and over there in Divrei Yamim, his name is Achar, or Akar, because of the way that Yeshua addressed him over here, that he's the Ocher Israel. And so therefore, the child of Karmi is Achan, or the child of Karmi is Achar Oker Yisrael Asher Ma'al Bacherem. The problem is that at the end of Perek Zion, when it speaks about the execution of Achan, it says, Vayekach Yoshuat Achan ben Zerach. And over there, it calls Achan the child of Zerach. In all likelihood, the simple way to explain that is to say not that he was directly the child of Zerach, but he was a descendant of Zerach, which connects him back to the Shvatim, to the children of Yehuda and Tamar. But nevertheless, the Gemara sees in that Achan was the child of Zerach. And then it quotes the pasuk in Divrei Yamim, that's prior to the pasuk that we just quoted, and says Ubnei Zerach. And it lists five names there, and none of those five names is Achan. So, my kulam chamisha. What does it mean that they're all five? Kulan chamisha hein olam haba. And that's how they learned that this vidui worked as a kapara, which means all five of them are equal, that they attained olam haba. K'tiv zimri v'k'tiv achan. And now the Gemara shows in that pasuk, uvnei zerach zimri, it claims that that zimri is synonymous with achan. And the question is, why is it in one place he's called zimri and one place he's called achan? Rabbi Shmuel, chan amar achan shemo. His real name is Achan. Zimri. So then why was he termed Zimri in the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim? Shasa Maseh Zimri. Because he acted like Zimri. That could be for a number of reasons. One of which was that we saw in the previous Amud that Achan was accused of being Boel and Aram Urasa, similar to the sin of Zimri who consorts with Kazbi Batsur. The other possibility is that they are both cause tremendous losses amongst Bnei Israel because of the communal responsibility, and that is Achan causes the loss of life in the battle with Ai, and Zimri ben Salu causes the loss of life in the plague in Arvot Moab when they're Mizaneh with the Bnot Midian. V'chadamar, and the other one says Zimri Shmo, his real name was Zimri. V'lamani kro Shema Achan. So why was he then called Achan? She ikein avonotehem shel Israel, because he was Migalgel, or brought upon Bnei Israel, their sins, or the sin that he committed. Which, if according to the explanation I gave before by Zimri, then it would be actually very similar in nature, the two drashot, which is that these are individuals who are responsible for the loss of life amongst Klal Yisrael, even though they sinned individually, the implications or repercussions of their sin affected all of Klal Yisrael. So here we have this problem, which is Rabbi Yehuda suggests that the individual should, if he believes that he's innocent and not guilty, that he should say that this mitah will be a kapara for me for all sins, with the exception of this sin, because I'm not guilty in this case. The Chachamim say that that is not a good way to go, because then every individual will go ahead and make such a declaration in order to save face and make themselves look innocent. So it says, V'inakotzman, let them do that. What's the problem with people declaring their innocence? They won't get the kapara that they badly need. Kadesh lo tzilaz al bat edinim vale edim. The problem is that it casts aspersions on the beitin and on the edim, because it makes as if this person is an innocent victim of the testimony of the edim and the verdict of the beitin. And so we don't want that to happen, because then in every capital case, if people declare themselves innocent, it's really going to become a problem for the system as a whole, where people will not believe that these judges are adjudicating truthfully and rightfully, because they think every victim that's killed is an innocent victim. So for that reason, we don't allow that practice to take place. Tanu Banan, there was an instant. Maaseh be'adam echad sheyatzah li'areg. Person was to be taken out on death row, he's going to be executed. Amar, im yesh bi avon zeh, if I have this sin, lo tehi mitati kapara l'chol avonotai. This death will not be a kapara, an atonement for all my sins. Ve'im in bi avon zeh, if I'm not guilty of what I'm being accused of, tehi mitati kapara l'chol avonotai, then let my death be an atonement for all of my sins. U'beitin v'chol Yisrael minukim. And I'm telling you, first of all, Beitin and Yisrael are clean in this issue. They did nothing wrong. They did exactly what they were supposed to do, so he's not casting aspersions on the system and on the courts. But when it comes to the witnesses, which he is claiming now lied when they came to testify in order to incriminate him, I will grant them no forgiveness forever. When the Chachamim heard him giving this speech, Amru the Hachziro. They wanted to pull him back because they realized this type of speech makes it clear that this person is innocent. Efshar, they can't do that, Shkvar Nigzerek Zera, because the verdict was already entered, he was found guilty, and we can't stop the death sentence. Eliyareg, Vekolar, Toloi, Bitsavar Edim. But rather, he'll have to go out to be put to death, and the Edim will have to hold the responsibility for the death of this individual. Where it says, Pshita, of course. Kol Kimine, what right do they have to retract the verdict that was given based on the testimony of the Edim? Meaning, how could the Chachamim intercede, or the court intercede in this case? The protocols were all followed, and based on the verdict of Beit Din that was based on testimony of Edim, there's no way to retract or to stop the process that's going on. Why do you think we would have changed it? Why do you think we would have interceded? It says, lo, tzricha de kadri behusade. The Edim now back away from their testimony. After hearing the speech of this individual, the Edim say, listen, we really lied, and the truth is that this person is not guilty. Gemara says, v'chadre behu mayhavi. Even if they retract their statement, we don't believe them. Because you have a principle, kevin shi'igid, shuvenu chuzer magid. Once an eid has testified, he doesn't have a right of retraction of his eidut, and he may not perjure himself at that point in time. Once their testimony is locked in and given to the court, they don't have a right to change that testimony. So even if the eidim are backing away from their testimony, it doesn't help in this situation, he still needs to be put to death based on the verdict rendered by the Beit Din. So Gemara says, no. It's a case here is, even though the Edim are giving an explanation for why they lied in the case, they're explaining to us why they lied, and why they didn't tell the truth, and why we should believe them in the retraction of their statement. Nevertheless, they're still put to death. And Rashi explains here, the reason we don't believe the Edim is because we think the only reason they're retracting their testimony is because they're like, ma, lanu b'damo shel zeh. Why do we need to get involved in this person being killed? Why do we have to have that on our heads? Even if they're speaking truthfully, they just want to be out of this. They don't want to have to deal with this situation. And that's why we don't believe them. And that's why the Gemara goes on to say this is a situation in which way they explain themselves as to why they're retracting their statement. And despite the fact, we do not back down from the verdict of Beit Din. Now, implicit in this Gemara is that it's only because they came to a Gemar Din. But before a Gemar Din, it seems like you could have the Edim back away. Even though the principle is that Kevin Shigid, Shuvenei Chozer Magid. But what you could do prior to the Gemar Din is that Beit Din has a certain amount of levers that they can pull, or latitude that they can use in order to make the verdict come out as being innocent, despite the evidence that was brought by the Edim originally. That is either through being marbed bebedikot, or in some way, since they know it's a din merumeh, they can get themselves out of it. But once the verdict has been rendered, they can't back away from that verdict, because even if they didn't explain their position, the verdict was rendered based on their testimony, and that's the only thing that we have, is their testimony. And the retraction of their testimony is not meaningful here. And it seems that the truth is, the reason that they go through with the execution is because, for the integrity of the system, that means both for the fact that we have to believe a din, as well as the fact that the psak of Beit Din has to carry weight. So for the integrity and the standing of the institution of Beit Din, we go through with such a verdict, even though it's the wrong verdict, to show that, first of all, when Beit Din gives a verdict in a psak halacha, we will follow through on it. Number two is, when Edim testify, they're only believed and they can't retract their statement afterwards. It'll also be a lesson to people that if you're going to come and lie as Edim, know that you're not going to be able to walk away from that. You're not going to be able to back out of that. And that you're going to be held accountable for doing that. If someone's put to death based on your testimony, that will be on your head. And if Edim Zomim come and incriminate you, you're going to be caught. Because you can't back away from the testimony. Even if you tell us later that you lied, you won't be able to retract it. And that should instill fear in people's hearts about testifying falsely, because the repercussions of testifying falsely cannot easily be undone. And for that reason, they carried through with the execution, despite the fact that it was clearly in error. And now we have something in parentheses, which is Kiyahu Masid Dabai Mikhsa, like the case of the Mokhes, the case of the tax collector. And here Rashi quotes a very, very long story. You can see in the entire left column here of Rashi is the story that gives you the background to what is being hinted to here in the Gemara. The story is actually found in the Yerushalmi, but the story in the Yerushalmi has a different version than what Rashi is quoting over here. And you can see that in a note at the bottom of the Gemara, that if you look in the Yerushalmi, Perek Vav Halacha Tet, that the story that is brought there has many details that differ from the story that Rashi brings over here. In all likelihood, Rashi is not quoting the Yerushalmi, because it doesn't seem like Rashi was either well exposed or quotes the Yerushalmi in general. So Rashi must be sourcing this story from either the Mesorah that he had, or from other sources, Midrashic sources, where the story is found. But just know that the story in the Yerushalmi is different. If you look in the Rabbeinu Hananel, he quotes the Yerushalmi with a different version of the story, a different version of the problem. But Rashi quotes over here is that there was a day in which this big Gadol passed away, and this tax collector passed away. The big Gadol who passed away, they were having a huge funeral procession, all the pomp and circumstances that befitted an individual like this. And then the Mocheis, who was despised by the people, was evil and a terrible person. Over there, it was just his family that was taking him out to the burial. When the burial processions were going, they were all of a sudden attacked by marauders, by plunderers, and everybody had to run for cover or run for their lives. So they left the bodies and they ran away. After the incident cleared and everybody came back to bury the bodies, the coffins got mixed up. There was a Talmud, there was a student of this great Rav who said that the coffins were mixed up, but nobody listened to him. And they went ahead and buried the Mocheis, the tax collector, continuing at the pomp and circumstance that was really deserved by the Adam Gadol. And now it's being bestowed upon this tax collector, and he's being buried now in tremendous kavod. On the other hand, the Rav Agadol, who was deserving of that kavod, now is being buried by himself in a solemn, quiet burial befitting an individual who was not well-liked or despised by the people. So this Talmid was very upset about this, and he couldn't understand why this had happened. So he has a dream that night, and his Rebbe appears to him in the dream, explains to him not to worry, and that everything that happened was right. He says that he is doing great right now, his Rebbe. I'm up in Gan Eden, and everything's fine with me. And that individual, the tax collector, is down in Gehinom. He's stuck on the door of Gehinom. So he showed him that in the Olam Haba, everything was straightened out. But then why did this mix-up happen? So he explained that this Mocheis, one time in his life, he had collected a large collection on behalf of the government official who was coming to town. And so he put together this massive feast for him. In the end, the individual didn't show up. And then he had all this food left over in this huge feast. So he decided to give the entire thing to the Aniyim and feed the Aniyim of the city. And he says, of myself, there was one time where someone denigrated a Talmud Chacham, and I didn't speak up or I didn't intercede to stop it. So he says, I was deserving of punishment for that, and the Mocheis was deserving of reward for that. So Hashem punished me, Bo'olam Hazeh, by having my funeral procession be given up, and then I was buried without the pomp and circumstance that I really deserved. And this Mocheis got the reward for what he had done with the Aniyim and giving them that meal in Olam Hazeh by having the pomp and circumstance that would belong to the Adam Gadol now be bestowed upon him. But don't worry, everything is straightened out in Shamayim. Then he asked him, how long is this individual, this tax collector, going to be in Gan Eden? The student asked his Rebbe this. And the Rebbe says he'll be here until he's replaced by Shimon ben Shetach. And he says, what did Shimon ben Shetach do wrong that he's going to end up replacing this Mocheis? Remember, Shimon ben Shetach is one of the Gdolei Ador. He's a leader of the generation. He's the head of the Beit Din. This is, why would he end up in Gehinom? He says, because there are these women that are practicing witchcraft and sorcery, and Shimon ben Shetach hasn't gotten rid of them. So this student awakes in the morning, and he goes to visit Shimon ben Shetach and tells him the whole story. So after Shimon ben Shetach hears this story, he decides he's got to act. He's got to do something about these witches. And so now the story continues that he takes 80 bachurim with him in order to deal with these witches. There is some reason that witchcraft or sorcery only works when the person is firmly planted on the ground, when their feet are on the ground. So Shimon ben Shetach wants to attack the witches by having these bachurim come and grab them and hold them up off the ground. Because if you keep them above the ground, then they can't practice their witchcraft and sorcery, and then he'll be able to take them and execute them. And so what he does is he comes up with a ploy to get the witches to believe him, and then get the 80 bachurim to come near and then pick up all the witches. And it's successful, and he executes all the witches. Some of the families of these women were angry at Shimon ben Shetach, and for that reason they higher Edim, or they themselves come as Edim and accuse Shimon ben Setach's son of doing something that was deserving of a capital punishment. And so the Beit Din paskins that Shimon ben Setach's son is deserving of the death penalty, and then he's being led out to be executed. And what the Gemara said here, this speech from an individual, is the speech of Shimon ben Setach's son. And at that point, the Edim come and admit that they were lying after that speech of Shimon ben Setach's son, and say the reason they did it is because they hated Shimon ben Setach after what he did to the witches or to their beloved, whoever it was, their relative that Shimon ben Setach had killed in that raid on the witches where he executed all the witches. So then Shimon ben Setach wants to back away from the verdict because his son's going to be put to death. And it's clear here that the Edim are lying. Nevertheless, in the end, they have to go through with the execution because of the fact that you don't have a right of the Edim to retract. Once the verdict of Beit Din is reached, even if the Edim give reason for their lying when they testify, nevertheless, we don't believe them in the retraction. And then Shimon Shetach's son was killed over there, and the Edim had to live with the fact that they put somebody to death wrongly. Okay, we're going to stop here by the Mishnah on the bottom of Mem Daled Amud Bet.